Testing 1, 2, 3. Hello, testing 1, 2, 3. Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And I assume because this particular show is falling on what a lot of people would call the Easter weekend, some people call the Passover, depending on what calendar you're using and what rabbi you depend upon, that may vary. Or minister or church or whatever, because there's a big controversy over calendars. And so how do you celebrate Easter or the Passover or whatever holiday this is supposed to be? And what is it really all about? And I didn't know that was going to be the topic until about 2 seconds ago when I started talking about it. But I had sent out a message with the Kingdom News List and on the Living Network Google Groups, which goes out all over, about Messianic Judaism. And so that could be a good jumping off spot to talk about Passover and what the Passover really is, what Easter really is, and what it is not. And what it is not is a ritual or a magic day or a special day. It's a way. It's not a day. It's a way. I say that about the Sabbath all the time. People think the Sabbath is, you know, the seventh day or you know, they count it from moons and they try to calculate when the Sabbath is. And then you're supposed to take the Sabbath off. But then, you know, in some places they make, you know, the preachers all preach on the Sabbath and or whatever they think is the Sabbath or Sunday or whatever. And, you know, and the Pope changed it from the seventh day to the first day of the week, and did he have the right to do that? And I actually was just reading in a book of ecclesiastical law just the other day that somebody had sent me. It's a very old book, over 100 years old, and let's see, I think it's, yeah, it's well over 100 years, it's about 150 years old, and we were just kind of throwing the pages open. It was kind of disintegrating in the back, so we had to be a little bit easier on it than we were. But one of the first things that we were coming to was that did the Pope usurp the law when he decided to appoint bishops from the top down? And that's not exact. I rephrased it a little bit, but actually they use the word like usurp the law. And, well, did he usurp the law when he changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? And that's going to be a hot topic with a lot of people because, you know, a lot of people don't like the Pope and they point the fingers and he's the Antichrist and all this stuff. And then, of course, other people, you know, think he's this holy man and great and all this stuff. And it's all a distraction. It has nothing to do with walking in the Spirit. And we focus our idea, our eyes, upon all this intellectual arguing about, you know, what day is it and what calendar do we use and, you know, what are we supposed to do on this day and what are we supposed to do on that day? And nobody's walking in the Spirit. If you were really eating of the tree of life, which is listening to the Holy Spirit, tapped into the Holy Spirit, draw near enough to Christ, the anointing, so that you actually know what to do, what to say in a given moment. I mean, the servants of God would gather around you. The angels of the Lord and in other dimensions would gather around you. You would be a post of Christ. You know, the staff of Christ, the candle of Christ, the light of Christ walking in the world. And love would shine from inside you out. You wouldn't need the love of anybody. I mean, you you would be just as content amongst your enemies as you would be amongst your friends. Because you're in the love business. You're loving outward. You're shining out what God is giving you inside. Because you've tapped into the tree of life. You have received the Holy Spirit. And light is shining out from you. As a matter of fact, you might have to put a cloth over your head. Because the light would come out of you so much it would make other people uncomfortable. Like Moses. That's not where most people are. Most people are trying to figure it out with their brains. They think they can figure it out with their brains. And they study and study, and they never come to a knowledge of the light, of the life. They don't tap in or come near enough to be touched by the Holy Spirit. Now, everybody's touched by the Holy Spirit a little bit, but most people shy away, turn away, run away. And they go and get enmeshed in study and studying information and trying to figure out. And, you know, they underline in their Bible and they put tabs in and they're going to figure it out. Figure it out. Now, we should study to show ourselves approved. But, you know, actually, what is that word in the Bible? When you read that, I'll leave that to you. I won't tell you. I'll make you look it up. You like to look up stuff anyway. So go look up where it talks about that in the Bible. And find out what word the authors actually put there. I might tell you before the show's over, but you know, you might be surprised. As to what the author was really trying to tell you when he wrote those words down. And most people don't understand. And if you can be so deceived about one little spot in the Bible, one little word in the Bible, then how much more could you be deceived by other things, Passover and holidays and feasts and all these things. And so anyway, I wrote this little thing on Judaism, Christian Judaism and Messianic Judaism. You know, Messianic Judaism, according to some definitions, is a part of this Jews for Jesus approach in religious groups that think along that line. It's really a very scattered group because, I mean, they don't have a pope, so they don't have this kind of chain of command coming down. But a lot of people have gotten interested again in their Hebrew roots. And of course, the early Christians were almost all Hebrews, which I pointed out many times, or almost all Jews anyway. And Jews by that time had become a very mixed lot of people. But you had Essenes, and you had Sadducees, and you had Pharisees, and you had Zealots, and you had at least a dozen other major sects. And even amongst those groups, they had division. You know, it's like people talk about Muslims. Well, you're Shiite or Sunni or one of the other 50 different groups and 500 different interpretations, and it becomes thousands of denominations of Muslims. And we know we have 40,000 different denominations of Christianity. So, I mean, it wasn't much different back then. They were very divided. Some of their interpretations of the Torah were just at completely different ends of the spectrum, social spectrum. I mean, the Essenes thought that all this, you know, blood sacrifice and everything that you see the Pharisees trying to perform just right on just the right holiday was all a fiction and a fraud. They used different calendars. Some groups used three different calendars, depending on what they were trying to figure. If they were figuring feasts, they used a lunar calendar. If they were trying to figure when to plant, you know, we have a neighbor who asks us to turn on their water in the spring. Well, we've had 70-degree weather and not freezing for night after night after night. in the month of March. And so they thought, well, let's turn on the water. Well, if you go by the calendar, it's way too early in the mountains here to turn on the water. I mean, their pipes will freeze when they're not there. Because, I mean, we've had 3-foot drifts of snow on May 23rd. We've had it snow on June 10th. So the idea that way here in the 1st of April, we're ready to turn on water in a house that's unheated, that's crazy. Because we could still have 10 below zero, not 10 below zero, 10 degrees, if the right storm comes through at the right time. And so I convinced them not to turn on their water, because I don't go by what it feels like outside. I go by the calendar, because I know the earth is actually rotating on its axis and going around the sun. And so that's why they use these calendars, so that they know, well, yeah, it's been really warm and the grass is growing, but it isn't time to plant oats. You can't plant oats now because they'll freeze out before it gets up, because we're going to have more cold weather again. So they use different calendars for different purposes. And if they were navigating, they wanted to know where the position of the stars were. I mean, some of the most ancient, and most people don't even know how they work. Your Celtic cross is actually, a stone cross that people carved in the shape of what they already had, which was a navigational instrument. And that's why it looks quite like it does, then the Celtic cross, is because it's an imitation of a symbol that they already knew, because it wasn't just a symbol, it was an instrument. It actually had a function. It actually did something. They used it in navigation. And you probably don't even know how that works or how to build one yourself. I mean, if you were thrown back into a primitive society, you don't even know how to set up a calendar. You don't even know how to determine the rotation of the earth. What happened to the rotation of the earth changed? I mean, you don't know how to do that. But you live in this highly sophisticated civilization, but you don't understand some of the basics. And some of the reasons why is because your brain doesn't understand metaphors, doesn't understand symbols, and that they are representative. You know, one of the first lines I wrote in the first book I wrote, Covenants of the Gods, was words are symbols of ideas. Symbols are symbols of idea. Holidays are symbols of ideas. Passover is a symbol of an idea. And when he says, do this in remembrance of me, and you put more emphasis on the celebration of the Passover or Easter. I mean, Passover, you have to get a whole lamb, roast it whole. Why whole? Why do you have to roast it whole? Can't you just fry up a little bit? No, you have to roast up a whole lamb. There's a reason why they say to do that. An actual functioning reason why they say to roast up a whole lamb. So, but if I roast up the whole lamb and I invite all the people in and we close the doors and we put blood around the lentils and we all sit in there all night long and eat that lamb, Do we actually understand why he said to do those things? And so people who are drawn, we need to do that, we need to cling, we need to all sit together and all of this stuff. Why? Why do you need to do that? Now, you may need to do that, but why do you need to do that? Why do you, or if you've completely abandoned those rituals and gone into what we now call Easter, and we actually have a local pastor in one of the churches who don't want to call it Easter, you want to call it Resurrection Day. So he doesn't want, because he knows there's an origin of the word Easter is not actually Christian in origin. It comes from ancient pagan times, but the point is, are you walking in the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Is that guiding your footsteps? Or are you still trying to cling to the rituals, cling to the wreckage of a ship that has crushed itself upon the rocks? And see, when you go back to the ancient traditions of Judaism, and I'm not saying it's bad to do that, but when you go back to thinking that, oh, I'll do these things and I'll wear this shawl and I'll wear this, fringe on my garments, and you don't understand what they're doing, what those things represent, it becomes just mumbo jumbo. So how do you know if you're actually following the Holy Spirit? And somebody wrote that, you know, wanted to know, how do you know that you're actually following the light? I can actually probably pull up his email here. And he asked it on several different groups. And somebody else responded sort of. Somebody did respond in fairly good detail. But they asked, we get messages from a source which we then use the tools to validate the authenticate the message we received to verify that it came from the source, God, Creator, Holy Spirit, Tree of Life, and not some false angel of light pretending to be the source, but is really the enemy or adversary of God. So how do you know? How do you know you're following the Holy Spirit? Well, some people think, well, it says to do the Passover, and it says to do this, kill the lamb, and all this stuff. I mean, one of the first guys I know who is doing the Passover, a brilliant guy, a brilliant legal mind, going to have a Passover. And so they're going to roast a sheep, and they knew you were supposed to burn everything up. And somehow they misread the instructions, which I think is just astounding because they're usually very meticulous. And so they were going to cook the sheep whole, because you're supposed to cook the sheep whole. And so they killed the sheep, and they put it directly onto the spit. Well, the instructions include taking out the entrails, washing the entrails out, so there's no more feces in the entrails, no more grass in the stomach, no more anything going down the intestines. You have to completely clean them out, which is really hard to do without a rubber hose blowing through them, you know, like you were going to clean out the intestines for making sausage or something. And then you're supposed to put them all back in, put those organs back in, and so up the animal and roast it whole. And, of course, now, why did they clean all that stuff off? Because of the laws of physics. And, of course, he didn't understand that. And if you don't clean all that stuff out, and you actually have to cut the lining of the stomach so that it doesn't accumulate steam. But what happens when you are roasting a lamb, a sheep whole, also you don't roast it with the wool on. You take the skin off. You will eventually throw that hide in the fire at the end of everything, you know, when you burn up whatever's left over. So you keep nothing from it for yourself. You share everything, which is the whole point. You take everything you have, this whole lamb, and you share it with everybody who comes. You have to bring enough so that you can eat a whole lamb up in a night. And it's that simple. It's all about sharing. Taking what you have, the life you've been given, and sharing it with others. That's all the Passover is about. Now, some people think they're living by faith and they're actually squandering the life that God has given them, and they are dependent upon everybody else. They're not following the Holy Spirit. They're following their imagination. They're worshiping their ideas about the Bible, about religion, and they are idolaters because they worship ideas. They don't actually walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't with them and trying to guide them and sometimes even protecting them, even throwing people in their path to save them over and over again while they wander around following the idolatry of their own ideas, because they're not actually walking in the Spirit. So going back to that question, how do you know if you're following the Holy Spirit or if you're just following your ideas and you're following a dark angel appearing as an angel of light or whatever it is? How do you know if you're off the path? Well, one of the things is the Ten Commandments. And so, like, are you murdering people? Are you killing people? Are you financing the murdering of people? Well, then you're not keeping the Ten Commandments. This is why Christ says, you want eternal life? Thou knowest the commandments, keep them. Are you coveting your neighbor's goods? Do you want benefits at the expense of your neighbor? Do you send men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority to your neighbor's door to collect money by force so that you can have free education, free health care, free all this stuff? Well, you know you're off the path if that's what you're doing. You're not following the angel of true light, the angels of God, the wisdom of God. You're off doing something goofy. So you can be the Messianic Jew that's, keeping the Passover and wearing the fringe and doing all that kind of stuff. Or if you think it's all about Catholicism or being a good Methodist or Assembly of God. I was actually on the roof of an Assembly of God church the other day. I don't know that they're following Christ at all. It might as well be on the roof of the Moose Lodge. It's a social club, because everybody who goes there covets their neighbor's goods through the agency of the governments they have chosen for themselves, the gods they have chosen for themselves, and they ask their rulers to go to their neighbor's house and take away from their neighbor so that they can have free education and free health care and all the rest. So they're all coveting each other's goods by praying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority directly in violation of what Christ said, and they don't know it. They go to church, they think they know Jesus. They think they love Jesus. Well, let's take a look at some of the other commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, are you committing adultery? Are you sleeping with multiple different women or multiple different men? Are you being faithful to your husband? Are you being faithful to your wife? Are you raising your children? Are you providing for your children? Have you been doing that? Well, if you're not, and you think that's okay, then you're not following an angel of God. You're following a dark angel who appears as an angel of light. You're not following. That's what the Ten Commandments are. It's a guidepost. Are you honoring your father and your mother? I mean, Samson wanted to get married. He had to go to his parents. Now, he had somebody picked out. Probably a mistake. But he had to go to his father to get permission to get married. I mean, he wasn't going to live with her for a while and see if it worked out. He says, well, my father has to approve of this relationship. I have to go to him and do what he says. Have you been doing what your father says? Or have you just been satisfying your own lusts and interests and passions and stuff like that? And if your parents allow you to do that which is unbecoming, fornicating or adultery or whatever, do you say, oh, well, my parents said it was okay? But you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're not following the Holy Spirit. And we should take a look at some of the other commandments and see if you're actually off track. Because, the guidelines are there. You should be able to tell easily. But most people can't. Most people don't want to. We're gonna test you when we come back. See if you really want to know the truth when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Yeah. Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about Messianic Jews, and we're talking about Passover, and we're talking about walking with the Holy Spirit. And so, for all you people who like to look things up, did you look it up? Did you look up that quote that I mentioned, study to show thyself approved, and find out what word is actually there in the text? That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So they say, study to divide the word of truth. That's what they're telling you. There, right? Who's telling you? The guys who translated it. They're telling you that. Because that's not what it says in the original text. In the original text, they use another word other than the word that would normally be translated study. As a matter of fact, that word appears 11 times in the Bible and is only translated study once in this verse. Everywhere else, it's translated endeavor, do diligence, be diligent, give diligence, be forward, labor. That's what it means. Be a doer of the word. You ever hear that before? Did anybody ever tell you to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only? Not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of the Father. Not those who kill a lamb and celebrate it on Passover, but those who doeth the will of the Father. The ritual is telling you to share, to take the life that God has given you, the sweat and toil of your brow, and give it away to others. Not go around and make others give to you because you squandered what God has given you. It's absolutely the reverse of what a lot of people think God is saying. How is it that you're doing the opposite of what God is saying, thinking you're doing what God is saying? Pharisees were doing that all the time. God told us to do this way instead of, you know, whatever. But they were doing the opposite, the absolute opposite of what Moses said. And so when Christ came, Christ was telling them to do the opposite of what Moses said, but he wasn't. He was telling them to do what Moses said because Christ and Moses were in agreement. You're not in agreement with either one. The Jews in Israel, most of them, I have to say most because I'm sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are Jews in Israel. They're actually close to the kingdom of God, following and seeking the ways of Christ. But generally speaking, when you look at the government and how they're operating as a nation, they're doing everything contrary to what Moses said. I mean, they have a heavy progressive income tax, which is usury. They have tax on property, which is usury. They have a compelled army, which was, according to David, a sin. When he set up the draft, he was sinning against God and man. They set up the draft, and they think they're following Moses. David knew he wasn't. They're not following David. They're not doing anything like David did. Well, actually, they're probably doing some of the bad things that David did. I mean, you know, David ruled for a long time. You only hear about a few things that he did wrong because, you know, the mistakes get the press. That's why we don't hear about the years that he was doing right. We hear about when he screwed up. But David was a king after God's own heart. I don't see any leader. I mean, probably the closest thing to a leader in Israel that was after God's own heart was Moshe Dayan. I mean, he had his problems too. I mean, he had multiple wives. And everybody knows that anybody who has multiple wives is screwing up because everywhere that they had multiple wives in the Bible, disaster followed. You know, which is why the few Mormons I know who have known that wanted multiple wives. They say that if God didn't want us to have multiple wives, there would have been a rule in the Bible about it. And I says, he would have laid down a punishment for having multiple wives. And I said, he did. they look at me, where? I said, the punishment for having multiple wives is having multiple wives. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Everywhere they did that in the Old Testament, they had problems. And we're still suffering from those problems to this very day. You know, pay attention to what's going on here. But anyway, so study to show thyself approved is be diligent, endeavor, strive. Those are the words Christ was using. But somebody does kind of a poor translation and gets the whole world thinking, oh, we got to study. Yet he says, you know, forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they're not endeavoring. They're not working. They're not giving up their life. They're not laying down their life in toil for others. So they're messing up. They're screwing up. They're getting farther away. And they don't even see it. They fornicate. They commit adultery. They covet one another's goods. They finance murder to the scale of 50 million abortions. Millions of people have died at bombing infrastructures of civilizations over the last 100 years. I always remember, you know, World War I, 3% of the casualties were civilian. World War II, 67% of the casualties, the majority of the people who died in World War II were civilians. It's a war crime to bomb civilians. Yeah, we did it. They did it. Everybody did it. They rounded up civilians and shot them and murdered them. They killed prisoners of war on both sides. Starved them, brutalized them, beat them. All considered crimes. Certainly not loving your enemy. This is basic stuff. We should understand this. We should know this. We should comprehend this. But we don't. So, what are those Ten Commandments that get in the way? We seem to forget. That we seem to not remember, not understand, not comprehend. We can go through them one by one. Now, they all hinge on two commandments, so it shouldn't be difficult to figure out, but we shall have no other ruling judge in the place of God, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, I paraphrase that. I didn't go directly out of the King James. But that's actually what it's saying. No other gods in place of the God of creation. The God who created us. What is the nature of the God who created us? He gives life. He gives away. He's giving, 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 giving. He's even giving you choice. Which I know I have to write about that as well for all the Calvinists out there. And I don't even know what a Calvinist is. I mean, I've tried to find out. And there's so many different versions of Calvinism. And some of them are terribly confused. But it's really very simple what they're getting wrong. But we'll have to save that for another time. So what's the next commandment? We shall not institute systems as a substitute for the ruling of our hearts and minds by God. Now, again, I'm paraphrasing the Ten Commandments. I'm actually on a page that we call the Ten Laws. If you actually want to know what the Ten Commandments says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Now, I'm not reading this in the Hebrew. I'm reading this in the translation of Exodus 20, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But he's qualifying and explaining that he took you out of the land of Egypt. What was going on in the land of Egypt? You had to pay 20% of everything you earned. Your work, your labor belonged to the Pharaoh, to the government. And he brought you out of that. All your gold and silver was in the treasury of the Pharaoh, and you didn't have any lawful title to any gold and silver until people showered it upon you as you were leaving. He gave you back the title to the right to own gold and silver. See, when you were in the corvée system of statutory bondage of Egypt, you didn't have the right to own gold and silver. You could have some in your possession, but you only had a legal title to it. If you don't understand those words, you should look them up. Go to our website, preparingyou.com. Preparing you for what? For the truth. Because the truth will set you free. But you were in this bondage, in this house of bondage of Egypt, where you didn't own your own labor. You didn't own the land. You didn't own the gold and silver in your pocket, if you had any even. You didn't own your children. They could take your children away from you. You were in the house of bondage. You're in that again. You don't even know how you got there. But I can tell you, you got there because you've been full of idolatry. You haven't been following the Holy Spirit. You should have known this. You didn't need anybody to tell you. It was obvious this is the way the nation was going. But you were not listening to the Holy Spirit. You were listening to other people. And you had your nose maybe even stuck in your Bibles, trying to figure it out in your tree, personal tree of knowledge, your brain. And all you had to do was repent, come back to your father's house to serve others, and he would have shown you the way. But you had to be willing to see the truth about yourself. Thou shalt not make unto thee anything, graven image, or likeness of anything in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. The waters under the earth? What is that? Under the waters? What are they talking about? He's talking about institute by your own hand. You know, like write out a set of rules that everybody has to follow. That's by your hand you institute what everybody's supposed to do. It doesn't have anything to do with making a statue, although you end up making statues of birds and bears and what have you, and then you bow down and serve those. Which gets us into verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You see, when you walk away from the ways of God, the righteousness of God, loving your neighbor as yourself, not coveting his goods, not forcing him, not taking away his life either in whole or in part by force. Oh, you work today? I'm taking away your labor today. The first 20% of the labor today, I'm taking that away by force and I'm going to give it to another. You're taking the life away of your neighbor. You're taking a bite out of your neighbor. You're drinking his blood. And you're compelling him to give up his blood by force. That is not Christ. That is not Christ's government. That is not the kingdom of God. That is not righteousness. That is evil. But you're back in that bondage. You don't have any choice. Now you do have a choice. Are you going to eat of the blood that is taken away in your name to provide you with benefits? Everybody says, I'm not paying in anymore. That's not kingdom. If you owe it, pay it. What's kingdom? I'm not going to drink of this blood. I'm not going to drink of this cup. I'm going to drink of the cup of the Lord, or I'm going to go thirsty. What is the cup of the Lord? The cup of the Lord is filled with free will offerings. The sacrifice of love. That's what's in you coming out. I'm not going to go around and depend upon other people either freely or are compelled, certainly, offerings to sustain me as long as I can sustain myself. You know, somebody, you know, I had to pick up a large piece of machinery and load it onto a trailer, and they didn't have any way of doing that where they needed to pick up the machinery. I says, why don't you call around and see if there's somebody who will do it for you, who's got machinery in that area, lift it up, we'll bring the trailer over and we'll pull it underneath and they'll set it on the trailer and we can unload it when we get here. Now, he wanted to drive a heavy piece of machinery all the way over to the other place to do it himself because he didn't want to ask somebody to do it for him. Now, he could ask and offer the money, but he is such a Sabbath keeper that he did not want to enlist a favor from somebody else when he could do it himself. And I said, well, don't enlist a favor. Ask if you could pay somebody to lift it up. Now, they may say, oh, you don't owe me anything. Oh, but I want to pay you. You know, and Abraham had that same thing. He wanted some land, and they were going to give him some land for a burial plot. And he insisted that he pay for it. Count out the silver. Why? Because he was a Sabbath keeper. Owe no man nothing but love. Now, occasionally you have to accept the gifts from other people. It's always been very hard for me to do that. But if I get any hint that somebody thinks I owe them back, I do not. Yeah, because it wasn't freely given. It has to be freely given. I mean, this whole idea of laying down your life, and for a long time I refused gifts. But now I give so much away that, I mean, you could give me for a lot. A long time before you get caught up. But anyway, so this is the commandments. The commandments are like guideposts. They're trying to show you, are you following the angel of light, our life, the tree of life, the Holy Spirit, or are you following a dark angel appearing as a tree, as an angel of light? Well, are you keeping the commandments? Are you creating a daily ministration operating by faith, hope, and charity like the early church, like early Israel? If you're not, you're not a messianic individual, nor are you a Mosaic Jew, you know, a Jew following Moses. You're not. Unless you've created an international network of charity to take care of the needy of your society when there are hard times, you're not following either Moses or Christ. That system must take care of all the needs of the people. I saw the other day, I happened to be at somebody's house, and they had a commercial on their TV about life insurance. And they had some nice-looking lady coming on as if she's the person who handles the policies and says, you know, every one of our clients, they have a name, they have a face. We love them, we care about them. No, you don't. You're a life insurance company. You don't care about them. You care about your salary, your pension, the bottom line. You're not offices of service. You're getting paid a salary to sucker people into buying your life insurance. Used to be, before we had life insurance and medical insurance and health insurance and all these other, and old age insurance, we had the church. We had the community. The community wouldn't let you starve or die, or your family starve or die, because they loved you, because you were there daily sacrificing for that community. You know, every one of these insurance companies, you know, in case of terrorist attack or national disaster, da 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 da, they don't have to pay you a dime. You know, but in the kingdom of God, we have to lay down our life to save each other. But we have to do it freely. Free will offerings. You've created hell. You've been seeking hell. You've been following the ways of hell. Let's force our neighbor to contribute to our welfare and call it Christianity. No, it's not. You're on the wrong track. And the Ten Commandments tells you this. Remember, what do all these commandments hinge on? Love God. What is God? God is a giver of life. Do you love giving life? If you don't love giving life to others, I mean life, strengthening the poor, then Christ is not in you, and God is not in you, and you are not with God, nor will God be with you. So go cry unto the gods that you have chosen for yourself, the ruling judges you have chosen for yourself, to take from your neighbors so that you can feel secure. Because you're not following Christ. You're not a Christian. You're an apostasy Christian. You're a fake Christian. You're a modern Christian. You're just not following the real Christ. And you've hired ministers to make you think that you are because you don't want to look at the fact that you're not. Thou shalt not bow down thyself and serve them, but you do. And you have to because you made covenants with them and you have gone into debt for generations now. And you think you can undo this by dishonoring the vows of your father? You know, they tell you in the Bible you have to honor the vows of your father. But if you repent and stop eating at the table of rulers and start gleaning in the fields at night for the freewill offerings of people who are learning what it means to love one another, then God will bring the miracle necessary to set you free. Everybody's going to get set free anyway. They're just not all going to survive freedom. And he will show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Christ said, keep my commandments. Thou knowest the commandments, keep them. You want eternal life? That's what he said. But you got ministers out there say, oh, you don't have to do anything. Just believe. Believe in the Jesus that we're holding up over here behind the curtain. Or don't look behind the curtain, I guess. Just hold it up here, up here by the podium. Believe in that Jesus, that do-nothing Jesus, that think-only Jesus, and you'll be saved. But it's not the real Jesus. They're holding up. And so therefore you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so therefore you'll be out there fornicating and committing adultery and coveting your neighbor's goods and playing church. Whether you're playing Messianic Judaism or modern Christianity, doesn't really make any difference. You're not doing what Christ said. Like I said, if you do not have a network of charity to provide for the true needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, in other words, free will offerings, free will sacrifice, free will assemblies, then you're not following Christ. You're not following Moses. And you're out there playing church. You're making up rituals. And you're following after the ritual. You've unmoored the principle from the ritual. You have your Passover lamb, but you don't understand sharing in kingdom fashion. What you're doing is taking the name of the Lord in vain, which brings us to another commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You say you're following God, you're following Christ, you're following Yahweh, but you're not doing what his people did. You're not doing what Moses did. You're not setting up these free will altars of sacrifice to take care of the needy of your society. So, what are you doing? Well, we'll have to talk about that next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And see if we can get to the rest of these. Be right back.